serving. And I would imagine that we're likely to go again sometime, maybe in a couple of years, maybe sooner than that, depending on what people do. I told Tyler that, you know, if there's something that comes up that you need some help with, give us a call. I would imagine that, you know, four or five guys could jump in a truck and be there in a day and, you know, spend a couple of days, whatever you needed. That could happen. So who knows what God will do. As many of you know, I've been figuring out our new website. And so I get devotions posted. I was learned this week that I can now do it through my phone. That's a major accomplishment for me. Would you pray with me as we look at John 8 together? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would take these words on the page and again apply them to our lives so that we can know you better and obey you more completely. Help us to trust you, Lord, and understand all of what it means to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you trusting in your life? Are you trusting a doctor? Science? Money? Maybe some other God? Maybe yourself? Everyone is trusting in something. What is it for you? This week I had a fascinating visit with a very interesting man. I met him out west on the Pine Ridge Reservation. We talked for about an hour, probably longer even. He has had a very rough life. He grew up on the reservation, spent time in the military as a Marine, many dashed expectations in his life. We talked about God. He said that he believed in God, Jesus, and the Bible. But he also believed in his Lakota traditions, his history, his ancestors, his gods. When trouble comes, he reaches out to all who might listen, he explained. He has all his bases covered, just in case. I asked if he believed in hell or heaven. He thought for a while and then said no. But, he said, there's an afterlife, for sure. Everyone knows this in their hearts. He could have been quoting Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our hearts. It's true. But in all of this, he is not hugely different from many others that I have talked to. Get all my bases covered. Of course, if you're trusting in Jesus as one of an assortment of options, are you really trusting him at all? If you see a doctor and then another for a second opinion, and then another and then another, in whom are you trusting? Probably you're trusting in just one or in yourself as the one who chooses which option you like. This is all fine with doctors. It may be not so good with Jesus. My daughter Emily currently works as a nurse in a hospital in Illinois. She overheard her colleagues talking about all the different people that they had recently slept with. Following that conversation, she was talking with one of those ladies about praying for patients. Oh, she said, you're a spiritual person. I am too. They had a short conversation about God in which this woman described praying to whoever might listen. Just in case he might help her out a little, she asks the big guy upstairs for help. Is this trusting in Jesus? Of course, it is not. If Jesus is just one of your options on the list of agencies to which you apply for help, well, suffice it to say, there's no relationship there. No intimacy, no family bond, no loyalty, no covenant, no promise. If you're trusting in Jesus but retaining yourself as the arbiter of truth and options, there is no real trust in Jesus. And if there is no real trust in Jesus, there is no real payment for your sins. And if there is no real payment for your sins, you will die in your sins and go to hell forever. You must trust in Jesus alone, or you will die in your sins. In John 8, chapter 12, Jesus is continuing his teaching that he began in the temple on the last day of the Feast of Booths. We read this in John 7:37. His teaching during the feast began way back in John 7:14, and the focus during this entire time has been on this question, who is Jesus? Everyone is asking, the Pharisees and the people are asking about him, and Jesus is answering them, and everyone is trying to figure him out. They wonder about how he knows all the stuff he knows, chapter 7:15. They wonder why the authorities are not trying to kill him, chapter 7:25. They wonder about where he is from and where he is going, chapter 7, verses 27 through 36. By the way, all these are in my notes that are posted on our church website. I usually cover less in my sermon here than is in my notes. So if you have questions, you can go there, or you can call me. They're wondering if he's the prophet that Moses predicted, John 7:40. They wonder if he's the Messiah predicted by the prophets, John 7:26 and 41. And of course, they're all thinking about all these questions because of who Jesus is saying he is. And because of the amazing things that he is doing. Is he the Messiah, Savior of the world, the Son of God, God himself come into this world? He is. He is, and if he is, then you must trust him. And you must begin trusting him by listening to him. So what does he say? And in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This is the second of Jesus' seven I am statements recorded in the Gospel of John. They all find their roots in the words of God from Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord answers Moses, Moses asks him, who am I going to tell Israel sent me? And he says to Moses, I am who I am. A play on words in the Hebrew, pointing out that he is the only self-existent one. And Jesus in these statements is declaring himself to be the one God who has that name, I am. But Jesus is getting specific here about it, about what it means to be I am, to be God himself. He says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Here he says, I am the light of the world. He says it again in John 9:15. He says in John 10, I am the door. In John 10 again, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, I am the true vine. All different aspects of God himself who has come into this world. In each of these I am statements, Jesus, he is saying something specific about his being God, what it means that he is God. And Jesus is God himself in these specific ways in which he relates to us and we to him. It is a relationship, not an option for whatever is the need of the moment. Jesus is God, not an insurance company or a government service. And in these statements, we learn how we need him. God come in the flesh to save us. In these I am statements, Jesus is telling us why we need to trust him and no one else. He says here, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does he mean by this? He means that if you follow him, this means looking at him and listening to him, and doing what he says, if you follow him, you will have light in your life. You will walk in light and not darkness. Light is John's metaphor for truth. Darkness is his metaphor for lies and lostness. If you follow Jesus, you will live in the truth. You will love the truth. You will increasingly know the truth. If you don't trust Jesus, you will live a lie. You will love lies. You will increasingly know only lies. There are two different directions, two different ways of life. And of course, this is central to the message of the whole Bible. We see it in the wisdom literature. There's wisdom and there's foolishness. Two different ways to live. Light and darkness. If you are living in the truth, you will live this life the way that God intended. True living. Living in the light. And if you are living His way, you will have life forever, even after you die. The light of life. Following this, they challenge Jesus. And really, Jesus' message is organized around their questions or their challenges to Him. In John 8:13, they say, "You're testifying about yourself, so your testimony isn't true." The Pharisees take all that Jesus is saying as an attack on their authority, their religious power. And so now they question His authority, His credibility. And it appears to them that Jesus has no credentials. He has no degree. He has no papers. He has no references. They have associates who vouch for them, for their education and years of wise teaching. Jesus has fishermen and sinners. He has no one verifying His authority. But He actually does. And Jesus blasts these blind Pharisees for their ignorance. They ought to see the truth, but they are in darkness. He makes two points here. The first point is this. Even if Jesus is the only one testifying to His authority, He would be in the right. Verse 14. Why? It's because Jesus comes from heaven and He's going back from heaven. He is from God. The Jewish leaders don't know this because they can't see it because they're in the darkness. They are judging Him according to their own human wisdom. Like many people in this world judge Jesus, even to this day, according to their own human wisdom. It is not enough. He makes a second point, and that is this. His Father in heaven testifies about Him, giving Him absolute authority. Verse 16. And how does the Father testify about Him? Well, we have only to turn back to John 5. And read about the Father's testimony there. Or think about what the Father says during Jesus' baptism, as quoted in Matthew chapter 3. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or at His transfiguration in Matthew 17. "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." There has never been and will never be anyone with the credentials that Jesus has. We might look for people with degrees from the best institutions and teachers, like SDSU, the University of Illinois, Harvard. Who are we kidding? These professionals and pundits might have some wisdom in their particular area of expertise, but what about absolute truth? What about knowing God? What about me after I die? Who can tell me about that? Who can tell me about what life is really for and what it's worth? There is no one. What about absolute truth, life eternal? Only Jesus has credentials here. Only Jesus speaks for God. Only Jesus has come from heaven and gone back to heaven. Only Jesus has died and come back from the dead. Who are you going to trust with your life? They said next to Jesus in John 8:19, "Where is your Father?" Now this is a very interesting and underhanded attack on Jesus and His authority. They knew that Jesus has claimed that His Father is the Father in heaven, and they didn't believe Him. What they did believe was that Jesus was an illegitimate child of Mary. Maybe fathered by Joseph, maybe not. All kinds of gossip about that, I'm sure. And Joseph was dead by now. Jesus had no father around. "Where is your Father?" they asked. They were being intentionally nasty. But Jesus responds simply by pointing out their lack of relationship with His Father in heaven. They do not know Jesus. They have no relationship with Jesus, and so they don't know the Father and have no relationship with the Father. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 19. "You know neither Me nor My Father. If you knew Me, you would know My Father also." Their thoughts are on credentials. Jesus is thinking about relationship with God. Because trusting in Jesus and walking with Jesus and knowing God is all about relationship. In fact, anyone who knows anything about life really knows that it is all about relationships. This life, it's not about how much money you have or how famous you have or any of that. People are going to die and go away. No one will care. Look, it's only the relationships that you have with those around you, with people who know you in relationship with God. Those are the only lasting things in this life. Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? Relationships begin with trust and are maintained by communication, listening to God, talking with God. So Jesus continues by explaining that as a result of their lack of relationship with Him, they will die in their sins. Verse 20, He spoke these words in the treasury, He taught in the temple, and no one seized Him because His hour had not yet come. What hour is that, we wonder? Well, if you're paying attention to what John is writing in his gospel, you already know. But now he hints at it in verse 21. Then he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus came to save sinners by dying on the cross for our sins. This is the hour he's speaking of, the hour of his death. But if they don't trust him, they will pay for their own sins in hell forever. And if you and I, if we don't trust Jesus, we will pay for our own sins in hell forever. I don't know about you, but I can't afford that. That's too high a price. I can't pay it. I don't want to try to pay it. I trust Jesus and His payment for my sins. Who are you trusting to pay for your sins? Are you really going to stand before God and try this one? I've been a pretty good person. Oh? Are you really going to say to God, I'm ready to pay my own debts? Oh no. We can't afford it. Only Jesus can pay the price. Well, they don't understand what he's talking about quite, and so they start talking about what Jesus is likely to do. Will he kill himself? Verse 22. And now they're making fun of Jesus for declaring he's going to die. They know what he's saying. There is a twisted, dark irony to their question. Jesus is going to die, and they are the ones who are going to get him killed. They actually know in their hearts, as they say this to one another, will he kill himself? They know they want him dead. If they were honest with themselves, they would see their arrogance and their hypocrisy. But they're not honest, not even to themselves, because they are in the darkness. They cannot see. Why? Why are they blind? Why can they not follow Jesus to eternal life, as he tells them? It is because they are from this world, from below. Verse 23. Jesus says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Listen, friends, if you're trusting in your own best efforts to figure out eternity in heaven, you got no chance to get there. Because you don't know the way. You are an earthling. So am I. This gives us a very limited ability to understand eternity and life after death. Because I haven't been there. I don't know what it's like. Do you know of life after death? What do you know of eternal life or of heaven? If you trust yourself, you will die in your sins. Only Jesus knows these things because only Jesus has been there. Who are you trusting? Now their last question. And it is maybe the most significant and important question of this whole conversation, in which Jesus is teaching, John 8, 25. So they were saying to him, who are you? Precisely. This is the right question to ask Jesus, as long as you're interested in the right answer. Jesus, who are you? Who is Jesus? Everything depends upon the answer to this question. In fact, everything in my life depends on the answer to this question. In fact, everything in the world depends on the answer to this question. Jesus, who are you? Jesus begins his answer by rebuking them for not hearing what he's been saying all along, verse 25. All that he says is what the Father has given him to say, verse 26. All that he does is what the Father has given him to do, verse 28. And the Father is with him, and all that he does pleases the Father, verse 29. And the principal work that he has been given to do is to die. You can see this in verse 28. Let me read to you Jesus' answer to this question. Who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who are you, Jesus? And at the heart of this question, or at the heart of the answer to this question is, I am the one the Father sent. God himself. And Jesus speaks in verse 28 about his death, and those who are there know by now what he is saying. And we know this by the way they've been responding to him already. Jesus says, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now, if you're reading in your Bibles as I read the text, you are already aware that I'm not reading I am he or I am the one that I said I am. In fact, in the NASB and in most King James versions, the he of I am he is in italics. Some of you can see that in your Bibles if you have them in your laps. This is to let the reader know that the word has been added. It's not there in the Greek. Literally, Jesus says, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And if you've been paying attention to John, you know that again, Jesus is intentionally calling himself by the name that God identifies himself with in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. Jesus is saying that when he is lifted up, they will know that he is the Son of Man. He's also saying that when he's lifted up, they will know that he is the one and only God. I am. He is God himself, the self-existent one, the agent of creation, the Word of God, with God, who is God, and incredibly, he is the Messiah God who is going to die. Even his disciples don't understand this. And in his death, people are going to see that he is the Messiah God and believe in him. And no doubt, his words seem ridiculous to the Pharisees. They are not planning to lift up anyone. Everyone knew that these words were a way of referring to crucifixion. And the Jews never crucified anybody. They never had. The Romans wouldn't allow them to. The Jews carried out capital punishment by stoning, never by crucifixion. That was the Roman way. So how in the world can Jesus be saying, When you lift up the Son of Man? How stupid is that, Jesus? You don't know how things go. Huh. Amazing prophecy. This would be unbelievable if you were there listening to him until you saw it happen. That the Jews were the ones who handed Jesus over and got the Romans to crucify him. This was always God's plan. You can see it in the prophets. Only Jesus knew it. That he predicted the nature of his death is just one more indication of his credibility. And so even as he spoke these words, we read, many were trusting in him. When Jesus spoke, they heard God speaking. And there is nothing better in life than hearing God. Who are you trusting? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us by your Spirit to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for our life, for the payment for our sin, for everything. Because there's no one like Jesus. No one has the credentials that Jesus has, the credibility that Jesus has, the authority that Jesus has. And no one has won our salvation for us like Jesus has. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust him, to really trust him with everything in this life. For your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.